I'm reading Genesis 12, 1 to 20. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, and to the land that I show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and went out with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions, and they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land and to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There they built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt and to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarah, his wife, indeed I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, well, this is his wife, and they will kill me. But they will let you live. Please say, you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princess of Pharaoh also saw her and commanded her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife and all that he had.
Father in heaven, we thank you for this word, and we pray that as we try to make some points and learn from it, that you will bless us together. And also our hearts today do go out to those who have lost loved ones, to those who have lost people that are so dear to them. And for this situation in this church, we know this church is a church in mourning right now. We pray that you will comfort every individual. We know that when people of our own congregation leave, it's hard. And we pray that you will put your arms, your everlasting arms underneath, and lift and bear up each person. Thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to make you an offer. If you should decide to call me out again, I would like to begin a series on the life of Abraham. This man's life has impacted upon me greatly. And some time ago, I was talking to a man who was perhaps we might call somewhat liberal in his thinking. And he said, the Jewish nation today is no different than any other person in terms of salvation. And he completely took away the words that Susan was reading for us here when God said to Abraham, I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse. He did not put any culture or any people in specifically. He was talking world, universal, and I'm very strongly of that belief. Now, there are some preachers today who are very good. I'm not a big fan or listener. I don't dislike him. I'm just not a big listener to John Hagee. But what I like about John, when he talks about the Jewish people, I'll tell you what, he knows what he's talking about. And there's others, David Jeremiah, others like them. And I believe that God will bless those who bless Israel. Another distinction I'd like to point out before I even get into this is that when we talk about Jews, we are talking about pre-Judah people. For example, Abraham would have been more of an Israelite, whereas, let's say, Peter was a Jew. The pre-New Testament people were Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrew people who did not embrace salvation. Just a little side note there that we talk about the Jews, we refer to them as all of Israel, which really is not a big deal, but it's not correct. The Jews were the people that kind of lived past the time of Jesus. They returned exiles and so on. Anyway, we want to discuss Abraham this morning. Peter tells us that, James tells us that Abraham believed God and it was counted for righteousness. Then he adds a note that I want to emphasize here this morning is, and he became the friend of God. Do you know that Abraham is called in the Bible the friend of God? I didn't know that God ever needed a friend. I could not have believed that any mortal man could possibly have befriended Almighty God. I need a friend, and you need a friend, no doubt, someone who sticks closer than a brother, but surely not God. But it stands written that God needed a friend, and he chose Abraham. God does not say this of any other human being. In the New Testament, Jesus reintroduces the concept of friends. He says, you are my friends if you follow me. The friendship that God developed with Abraham was extremely unique, and we'll talk about that as we go through. He calls us all kind of interesting things, doesn't he? He calls us sons. He calls us saints, priests, kings. But he calls Abraham his friend. I just love the relationship that these two had. It was quite frosty at times. We'll come into that. You see, when we first meet Abraham, I used to say he was an old man. Now I think he was a young squirt, relatively speaking. He doesn't know it, but he has actually another 100 years to live. So he is a young man by that standard. He is a happily married man to a very, very attractive woman. He is a successful businessman. His line and lineage can be traced back to Shem and then back to Adam. He's a rich man, respected. He's religious, but he's desperately lost. He's just a poor, blind pagan living in the land where they worship the moon. So he is by no means connected. But he becomes such a giant of faith that the Holy Spirit devotes 25% of the book of Genesis to Abraham. So this astonishing individual has quite a story. Can't you see? I want to use my imagination, if you don't mind. See, this is a story that culturally does not fit our culture. So you have to kind of break it into a situation where you get an idea what Abraham was facing when he left the Ur of the Chaldees. Can't you see God saying to Abraham, or to Gabriel, to Michael, or the archangel, maybe the seraphim and cherubim, can you hear him one day saying to them, do you see that man down there, he's got a staff in his hand and he's kicking at a tent. That's my friend. That's Abraham. Him and I are good friends. We're going to look this morning to see a man who was a friend of God. How does a real friendship work? He stumbled badly more than once. In fact, on several occasions, God had to pick him up from a nasty fall. But we want to look at him and we want to learn what it means for a man to be called the friend of God. I should maybe add here or interject that there are several people in the Bible who had a special connection with God. It would almost appear that he had favorites, but that's not really the case. It's the type of relationship he had. Let's say, for example, Daniel. Daniel is the only man of whom it is said, thou art greatly beloved. It's mentioned a number of times. Angel Gabriel comes to him and says, Daniel, I have a message for you, and God is telling me to tell you that you are very special. There's a number of reasons for Daniel was a very distinctly separated man from all the things that were considered wrong in those days. Food was one of them and many others. And so God is speaking to Abraham. He says, I am the self-existing, uncreated, eternal, almighty God, and I want you to be my friend. So Abraham, as soon as God speaks with him, an inner voice of response is born by the Spirit of God, and Abraham did respond. So we see then in the first four verses of this passage, Abraham finding the path of faith. There are two simple facts that come out of these three verses, a statement of faith, then there is a step of faith. The statement of faith in verse 1, God gives Abraham a vision of a country, a new country, a new walk, no fixed abode. This world is not your home anymore, Abraham. Your real home is going to be come to you for after a while, but you must now set your sights upon another world. And Abraham began finding the path of faith with a statement of faith from God. And that statement of faith called for a step of faith in that which lay ahead. I heard a story once, kind of thought of it. A banquet speaker was told the story of a friend of his who was opening a new business in town. And he thought, I should send him some flowers and well wishes as he starts his new business. So he picked up some nice flowers and had them sent to this business, this new business. He went to a place later that day to see if the flowers had been delivered. He was horrified to discover that the florist had made a mistake. Instead of a bouquet of flowers, he sent him a wreath. And it had the word condolences written on it. He phoned the florist and told him, you have upset me very much. You sent a wreath to my friend. The florist said, that's not what's bothering me. He said, somewhere in this city today there's a funeral. And he said, they got a bouquet of flowers, and along with it, with that bouquet of flowers, it says, best of luck in your new location. No, God did not do that with Abraham. He set out for a new location, all right, but not like that. The New Testament tells us when Abraham set out, he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. A statement of faith followed by a step of faith, so that the first four verses of this chapter tell us Abraham finding the path of faith. Faith was number one in Abraham's life. Now, verses 5 to 8 tell us of Abraham following the path of faith. In verse 5, you see him witnessing. I won't read those verses again. We won't take the time. But if you want to check them in your Bible, in verse 6, we find him walking. And then in verses 6 and 7, you see him waiting. And then you see the ultimate in Abraham's life when he comes to Bethel. We find him worshiping. This, the way I picked the story up, would have been a good place to settle down. But, you know, sometimes in our walk with Jesus, we come across a famine, a spiritual famine of sorts, or a circumstance, and we think, I need to move beyond this, get away from this problem. Abraham had a famine, and this was his first trial. First trial God set before him. He said, I got to get out of this place. This is not good. So he keeps going south. Keeps right on moving south. I think that Abraham's move was very good. I want to go back just a bit to the Ur of the Chaldees. And I'd like to just mention here that Babylon and Egypt are very compatible. What Abraham didn't realize at first was that going to Babylon or going to Egypt was really walking into another Egypt, another Babylon. It was not a place where God was known or honored. So his leaving the Ur of the Chaldees was a very, very unique thing to do. It was just not heard of that you would go and change your religion. Suddenly you become a believer in God Almighty, the Yahweh God, and move away from the culture, all the things that he had known all his life. I can just picture Abraham going into the First National Bank of Ur, and he says to the teller, I want to close my account. Bankers don't really like losing accounts, especially Abraham's account. He was quite a wealthy man. Can you just see that poor teller excuses herself, runs to the manager, and he comes out to see what's wrong. Brings Abraham into the office, offers him a cup of coffee. Why are you leaving us? Have we offended you? Is something wrong? No, he says, I'm leaving town. We cannot transfer our account because we are all where we're going. What? You see, God has spoken to me, and God told me to leave the Ur of the Chaldees. You see, Mr. Banker Manager, I'm becoming a pilgrim, a stranger in the earth, and I intend to follow God wherever he leads me. So you see, you can't transfer my account anywhere because I don't know where I'm going. Can you hear this man, this banker, say to himself, what a silly old fool? So we see Abraham finding and following the path of faith. Now, that would be nice. It would be great if we could stop there. But now we come back to his response to the famine. He came down from the mount. He left Bethel, a place of worship, a place of fellowship with God, a place where many patriarchs learned to live. Jacob was there, Isaac went there, and always we have this as, it's called the house of God, is really the meaning of the word Bethel. He comes to Bethel to worship, but he doesn't stay there. I believe that this is a picture of the cross. And you know the song we sing, Jesus, keep me near the cross? Abraham should have sung, Jesus, keep me close to Bethel. It's the house of God. It's where God's people meet. Instead, he leaves, and God has to pick him up from a very nasty fall. Time won't permit us to go into all the amazing things that happen when Abraham backslides. But notice, there's a famine. A famine in the land, and Abraham, to get away from the problem, decides, well, let's go south and see if we have better food there. I believe what God wanted to do for Abraham is show him that he could provide for him. Abraham was a wealthy man. He could have stayed. So what happens when we move from Bethel, the house of God? We find barrenness, emptiness. And the Holy Spirit keeps saying, get back to the cross. Get back to Bethel, the house of God. In verse 10, we have the famine. Then we have the foreboding in verses 11 and 12. And as he walked without God, the skies turned gray. Falsehood, deceiving the king. The founding father of the Hebrew family is telling a deliberate lie. He says to his wife, if they come on to you, tell them you're my sister. Don't tell them you're my wife because they'll come and kill me. Can you imagine Abraham's wife? She was 65 years old. The Pharaohs, they looked for 16-year-olds, not 65. She must have been stunningly beautiful, don't you think? For men to have that attraction to her at that age. And Pharaoh, of course, finding out, is very upset with Abraham. He's very upset because he lied to him. And so he uses flattery and all that, but nothing works. Pharaoh says, go home. Go back. Leave here. First contact with great Gentile nation, was Abraham a blessing to these people? If he's an example of what of a believer, what a tragedy. So the next message is, next time we talk, we want to talk about Abraham returning to Bethel. Now I would like to ask us just a few simple questions before we close. How do we handle failure? President Trump often says, there is no success without failure. He says, one of the secrets is never, never, never give up. I remember Winston Churchill once spoke to a group of students. They had asked him to speak to this class, and he walked in, and he looked at the students. He only had a few words. He says, guys, never give up. And he paused for a few minutes, and he says, never, never give up. And he walked out. Perhaps the most profound speech he ever made, because that speech has never been forgotten. Had he given a half-hour speech, none of us would have heard about it. But this one stuck. Seems to me that God gives us that encouragement too. The other thing that I find in my own personal life, when I've kind of cut out on my relationship with God through various circumstances, got upset, how do I handle it? How do I handle a relationship that's broken when you feel that you are totally not involved in the cause of this thing? My wife, Anne, at that time, we were teaching at Christian school. I was the director of the school, and my wife was the teacher. And one day, one of the little girls violated some rule, I don't know what it was, and she was so scared of the punishment that she received, she walked out of the class, had her little sister, her older sister, walk out of the class and call her daddy, and gave him a story that was just totally false. It was a pack of lies. My wife and I never found out about what happened. We weren't even involved before we were deeply implicated in this problem. And so how do you handle it when you can't even say that I did anything wrong? The Lord showed me something, and I want to make this short. The man and his wife both had profound hatred because of what we had supposedly done. And he would walk in church in one aisle and not go to the other. I wanted to avoid him. I thought, people like that shouldn't even go to church. I was really upset about this. I refused to talk to him. I said, Lord, I'm your servant. I can't live like this. How do I handle this? And the Holy Spirit came and said to me, what did Jesus do when you were all wrong and he was all right? He did nothing wrong. I said, okay, Lord, I get it. So Sunday morning, he was walking into his aisle, and I chose his aisle as well. I walked right up to him. I said, sir, I said, I want to tell you something. Whatever all happened, I don't even know all the details, but obviously I've really failed you. And I said, I just want to say I'm so sorry for what I did to you. And he just grabbed me and gave me a great big hug, and he says, likewise. That relationship was fixed. We never talked about it. It was gone. 10-15 years later, we're in Calgary. My wife gets a phone call from this lady, and she says, we were wrong. I'm so sorry. And you know, God showed us that the only reconciliation that matters is if both sides, at least one side, is willing to take 100% wrong. Don't analyze, I did this, I didn't do that. That's where we screw up. And Abraham had to face the fact that he was wrong. So he went back to Bethel, to the house of God, and he got himself straightened out. He built an altar. So, Lord, the cross is what I want to stick with. That's what the altar has always represented, Calvary. And I believe that in the Christian life, we will do what Abraham. We do it often, but Abraham did one thing right. He stayed the course with God. And as he grew, the story is so profound how Abraham handled things. Let's say we'll talk about Lot sometimes. What a story. You take what you want, I'll take what's left over. That's sanctity. That's sanctification. That's sanctified unto God, away from all that we see that we'd like to have. And his nephew Lot was a character. And yet, what did James call him? Or Peter, that righteous man vexed his soul with a filthy conversation of the wicked, but he called him a righteous man. See, so when we have an issue with anybody, we need to be careful to let the Holy Spirit walk us through the situation. And that does not take away from the fact that we have to rebuke people at times. Remember when Abraham went to rescue Lot? He had quite a conversation with some of those people, and he beat them. He was also a warrior. So we have to balance our Christian walk with faith, strength, warring spirit that's on God's side. We are his soldiers, the Bible says. And then we move on, constantly stepping, step by step, one step at a time. Sweet Jesus, that's a beautiful song, isn't it? And that's what we want to live by. Let's pray together. Lord, it's so good to be with your people here. It's always good to come back and share your love, your grace, your kindness. And we pray for this family that has lost a loved one. We pray for your comfort, your grace, and your strength. And for the church, as they rally around these people, that they will know how to meet the Archer's family and how to love them, how to comfort them. We pray now that, like Abraham, we'll always keep our sight back, even when we've failed, find our place at the feet of Jesus, for we know that he cares. He's our friend as well. So, Lord, we know that God's friend Abraham messed up, but God never forsook him. He just stuck it out with him, and a friendship bonded to where Abraham has become the father of all the nations, the father of the faithful. We give you thanks, Lord, that you are so great and you can do so much with us, even though we do blow it sometimes. We praise you in Jesus' lovely name and ask you to bless this congregation for your sake. Amen.